Well, good morning. Glad for the opportunity Brother Scott gave me to be able to preach to you this morning. And I want to be speaking from the book of Exodus, chapter 13, verses 17 to 22 this morning. So if you will, go ahead and turn in your copy of God's Word over to that passage. And we're going to be looking at a portion of Scripture, just a small paragraph here about Israel's departure from Egypt. And they're beginning to move off in the direction that God was going to lead them. And so very famous part of this story, some big things we're seeing here for the first time. And we want to think about God's leadership of his people during this critical moment when they're leaving slavery and heading supposedly in the direction of the promised land. And so if you would, look there at Exodus 13. I'm going to read verses 17 to 22, then we'll pray. And then we'll dive into some of what God may be teaching us through that. It says in verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. And the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning as we look back on this part of the history of what you were doing in the creation of your people, the rescue of your people, Father, I would ask that you would, first of all, help us to put ourselves in their situation and see the crisis of faith that sometimes we enter into when we follow after your will. But help us also to see here, Father, your goodness, your continued faithfulness to your people, and the beautiful promise that you've given, and the way that we need to just simply trust in you and follow you to the journey's end, knowing and trusting that you have our best in mind and your glory. Father, I pray that you would remove distractions this morning. I pray that you would keep my lips from speaking anything falsely, that you would encourage our hearts to trust your leadership even more through this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the story of the Exodus, the story of God's rescue of his people from Egypt, is full of a lot of, I would call them, special effects. There's big displays of God's glory all throughout this entire story, beginning even going back to God's calling of Abram out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, and just the images that were on display there as he takes Abram and puts him to sleep, and then comes to him in the vision of a burning pot and a torch floating between these animals that have been torn apart, this covenant path, and Abram just sort of in that groggy state seeing this, and God making a promise to him that he's going to give him a great nation from his loins and a great land to call their own. And Abram then traveling from there, coming down toward Canaan, seeing some of that and being told that they would be there for 400 years, that his descendants would be captive for 400 years before they would finally come back to this promised land. And later on in the story, his son, his grandson, we get down to the time of Jacob and the 12 sons of Jacob, a famine in the land and the jealousy of some brothers leads one of the sons, Joseph, to be sold into slavery, to rise up among the ranks and become this great man in the presence of Pharaoh, who is then able to save the world, save Israel by bringing them down into Egypt where they'd be well taken care of. But thus begins this 400 years that Abram had been warned about or had been promised was going to come. Then at the end of that, as the people now oppressed by Israel who had forgotten Joseph, they're no longer taking care of them. Now they're oppressing them. They're holding them in slavery, forcing them to do their work, build their cities. They begin crying out to a God that I think they barely remember, if they even remembered his name at all. We're told in the book of Joshua that they had been worshiping the same gods that the Egyptians worshiped. But they begin calling out, remembering in their national ethnic consciousness, stories that have been passed down, remembering stories about how God said that they were going to come out of here. And they call out to him. God sends them then this man Moses, who was a murderer, who was a shepherd, who had been wandering himself in the wilderness for 40 years, now comes back to lead them out. And he leads them out with signs from God that encompass such things as the Nile turning to blood and rain of fire and hail and frogs and gnats and pestilences and boils and darkness and the death of all the Egyptian firstborn and the Israelites being saved just by the blood on the lintel and the doorpost and the destroyer passing by their house. Great displays of God's glory. Great displays of his power. Big, expensive special effects if you were making the movie of these events. And here, after all of that, we have the people finally, now Pharaoh's let them go, they're heading outward, and we have another big special effect. A pillar of fire and cloud that leads the way through the wilderness, that sets the path for them. And when we see Israel coming face to face with this glorious God, this awesome display, this pillar leading them on their way, sometimes we long for that kind of supernatural leadership from God in our lives. We want to be there. I remember there was a song by FFH back in the day when Christian music was sort of just beginning to get in vogue. They had a song, I want to be like Daniel in the lion's den. I want to be like Moses when he raised his hands and all the winds and seas obeyed. I mean, we want to see this kind of display of God's glory. We are sort of jealous when we see Israel getting to see God show up in this mighty way. We wish we could see some of that. Sometimes we long for that. Long for this kind of supernatural leadership, especially from God. Blazing a path. And we know that all we need to do is just simply follow him down that path. Long for that kind of leadership, but there is also an uneasiness here in this passage. I don't know if it's an uneasiness, if it was an uneasiness or not to the Israelites at the time, but there is sort of an uneasiness here in the passage. Look again at verses 17 and 18. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Instead, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. The people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. We read that passage and we're very familiar with all the details. We know what's coming at the Red Sea. We know how Israel is, and so we sort of agree with God that, yes, they weren't ready for this kind of thing. But at the same time, we see God here lead his people in a direction that is going to be for them very much more difficult than just simply taking the road right into Canaan. I mean, just to give you an idea of the geography here, Egypt is sort of on the southeastern end of the Mediterranean Sea. You have kind of the end of the Mediterranean Sea here. Egypt's here, and then there's just a road that goes right up into the land that God had promised to Abram and his descendants. The road, it's called the Via Maris. In that day, it was called the Via Maris, which is translated into English would mean the way of the sea. It's an actual well-traveled road that if Israel would have taken that way, would have got them into the promised land in 2 weeks. No crossing a Red Sea, no crazy adventure in the wilderness, just 2 weeks' journey God could have taken them on directly into the promised land. Now, I don't know how wise the Israelites were when it came to geography. Probably not very much, I would assume, because they were slaves, and I guess they wouldn't have access to a whole lot of maps. When God sets out his journey and blazes the trail sort of southwest across the desert, maybe a lot of them did not realize that they were heading in the wrong direction. But if they did, if they had have realized, didn't you promise to take us that way? You can imagine how there would have been some consternation there, some doubt at maybe we're not following the right one. Especially if they knew what lay in that direction, heading down through the Sinai Peninsula, being pinched in by mountains all around, with the only way to go across the Red Sea, which happened to be the deepest part of the Red Sea, with the Egypt going to be heading on their heels. If they would have been able to sort of lay this out and look at this path that God had planned for them before they set out on the path, I can imagine a lot of the armchair generals of the Israelite horde saying, you know what, maybe we ought not to go that way. It was off-road versus the nice road. They were going to be trapped, and from their perspective, would have no way out if they headed that way. And even when we look at it from our perspective, knowing now the things that we know about the rest of the story, God's leadership can seem a little suspect here, because we know that not only will it be a hard road, not only will they be pinched against the sea, but we also know, following the crossing of the Red Sea and all the glory that's there, this journey that should take 2 weeks if you headed up the road is going to end up taking 40 years in a wilderness. And we also know that it's going to end up costing every adult member of the Israelite race their lives, except for two, Joshua and Caleb. So we knowing this, I mean, can you imagine if they would have had all of that knowledge as well? God's leadership, I don't know. I don't know if we should, maybe it's not the best way to go. You ever feel this way about God's leadership of your own life? You ever look at what God's got you going through and wonder, you know, not seeing the end from the beginning, kind of like these guys, ever wonder, you know, are we doing the right thing by following this God? I mean, it's not as if Christians are just handed everything on a platter when they become Christians. No, actually, it's very commonplace and, in fact, commanded, expected, that Christians are to give up so much in order to follow Christ. Jesus tells us that if you want to be my disciples, you have to take up your cross and follow me, or you can't be my disciple if you won't do that. You got to live self-sacrificially. We give a tenth, I mean, just bringing it down to sort of normal everyday church stuff here, we give a tenth of our income to God. Whereas the rest of the world, they spend that, right? When the rest of the world thinks that Sunday is just another day to have a good time, to take off, get things done, to enjoy the day, we're spending it, giving of our time to come here, to worship, to sing songs of praise to this God who expects so much from us. And sometimes even the witness that we are commanded to be and our own heart for the lost can cause us to get into conversations and encounters with people that can lead to social rejection, that can lead even to the loss of a job. I mean, there's a lot of expectation on Christians. There's a lot of God calling us to live self-sacrificially. And when we are called to give up so much like that, like the Israelites, actually, who, yes, they were slaves, but they also had homes and they had food and they had security. And God's asking them to give up all of that, to walk through the desert, the wilderness. And from our perspective, like I said, maybe they didn't have as much knowledge of this as maybe we do. But from our perspective, they're being asked to walk through some pretty heavy trials, just as we are. And do we ever feel sometimes, do we ever doubt God's leadership? I know we do from time to time doubt and wonder whether or not God is going to get us out of this. Whenever we experience some financial trouble or family trouble or the pain of loss, we wonder, is God going to get us out of this? Why did he bring us here? Do you really have our best interest in mind? I thought you said you were a good father. When are you going to actually get us to where you've promised that you're going to take us? And Israel started to feel this way as they went along the journey. When they got pressed against the Red Sea and they couldn't see how God could possibly get them out of the situation, they began to grumble and they began to wish that they would have never left Egypt. When they get into the wilderness and all there is to eat is this magic bread that they have to pick up off the ground every day and they eat it year after year after year and that's all they eat, they start to wonder if really they did the right thing in following this God. And they begin even to make plans to go back to Egypt because it seems like this God's not leading us the way that we thought he would or the way that he said that he would. When they spied out the land, they saw gigantic fortresses full of giant people. And they were, my God, did you bring us out just to kill us here? Why have you led us this way? So Israel did have these feelings as they went step by step through the way that God was leading them, all the time leading them in the pillar of fire and cloud. He carried them to all these places. And they did wonder. They did struggle. Sometimes no matter how many miracles are in your past, I mean, because, you know, this is always what you think about Israel. How in the world could they doubt when they saw the Nile turn to blood? How in the world could they doubt when they saw hail fall all around them and not crush their livestock, not crush their crops, but take out the Israelites? How could they question and how could they doubt when darkness covered everything except Goshen or when the firstborn of all the Egyptians died, but theirs were spared? How could they doubt? Sometimes it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many rescues, how many miracles, how many awesome displays of God's glory are in the past. Hope for the future can look pretty bleak. But then we get an interesting story sort of inserted into the middle of the text here. And I think it's very appropriate that it's here. The story of Joseph's bones. You know, you think, where in the world does this come from? If you're reading the story of the Exodus and you're going through all these things that God is doing, all of a sudden you get to this place where, and they took some bones with them because Joseph made him promise a long time ago. Look back at that verse 19. It says, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. This is a great story, especially in the midst of what we've been talking about, what I've been talking about, you've been listening to me talk about, is that Joseph was a man on the front side of 400 years of captivity in Egypt. And yet he said, I know that God is going to bring you out of here because he's promised to do so. And when he does, I want you to take my bones with you when you go out of here. This is a man who is trusting in a promise of God that had absolutely no impact on his current situation. But he had the faith to look forward to see that God would eventually fulfill his word. We're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, that it was by faith Joseph, at the end of his life, he made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. He's in the Hebrews 11 Faith Hall of Fame as someone who trusted God because he knew that Egypt was not going to be the final resting place of the people of Israel or even of his own bones. He made this promise. He made them promise to take the bones out of there. You know, again, it's sort of a strange story right there in the middle of the text. We're told that, okay, they had this promise, and so they took the bones. But, you know, it's good for us to kind of get some perspective on that, too, because that promise had been made by the people of Israel 400 years, or 430 years maybe even, before they're actually leaving in our text here with the pillar of fire and cloud leading the way. That promise that Joseph made them make was 400 years in the past. And just to give you perspective, the Civil War in the United States was only 150 years ago. The Declaration of Independence in America, separating itself from Britain, was 238 years ago. 400 years ago was in the 1500s. People had just invented the crystal ball trying to contact angels to get counsel for the queen. I mean, we're talking long time ago. We're completely separated from that era. And yet these folks remembered, they made a promise to Joseph to take his bones out. That's just unheard of. I mean, when we try to put ourselves in that situation and think about those long periods of time like that, it's just unheard of. And we would do well to learn from Joseph in this passage, who, apart from what I've been saying about sometimes when we're in the place that God has us, our current circumstance looks bleak, and we question whether or not this God is leading us in the right way. Remember the example of Joseph, who patiently waited, even a very, very long time that extended way after the end of his own life, patiently waited for the Lord, knowing that he would eventually fulfill his promise and fulfill his word. You know, we think back to those experiences that Israel's about to have in this story, about to have, and from our perspective, had a long time ago. When we think back to those events, the things that I mentioned, being pinched against the sea and coming into contact with the giants in the land and going not the short way but the long way, when we think about those things, we do realize that God knew that there was a short way and a long way to get to the promised land. He wasn't ignorant of that. God knew that this people had never handled a weapon in their entire lives. They were slaves, weren't permitted to own such things, had no knowledge of their use. He knew his people did not have the kind of strength of arms and conviction to be able to carry out the conquest of the land at this point. God wanted them to have to trust him at the Red Sea. He wanted them to see that in their moment of absolute panic, he could be the one to step in and save them, and that they could rely on him and trust in his power, trust in his goodness. He knew that that was coming. God knew that he wanted them to see that and to learn that. And God had actually promised Moses, long before Moses went back to bring the people of Israel out of captivity, God actually promised Moses that the sign that he was doing, that he was accomplishing his promises and bringing the people out, would be that they would worship him on that mountain, Mount Horeb. He promised that to Moses. So when we see this story, and we see God planning to take them the long way, the hard way instead of the easy way, he is also fulfilling his promises in doing so, because Sinai laid in that direction. And God had a promise to get them to Sinai. He needed to get them there. He wanted to give them his law and forge them into a commonwealth and a church state that had, you know, this sort of utopian laws of how you treat your neighbor and even your enemies and how you take care of crimes and punishment and worship. He wanted them to be able to see this and to learn this. And so he did all that he did, not just to afflict them with hardship, but he did it so that they would be humbled, so that they would be tried, and through that trial that they would be proven, and that they would learn to trust in him to rescue them in all the situations that they would find themselves in. And when we're faced with those kinds of doubts, when we're in the middle of the circumstance that looks so bleak and so hard, and we wonder if God's ever going to rescue us from it, if he's ever going to come and get us and make it better, we need to look back on what God has done for us in the past, because all of us have plenty of stories of how God has rescued us at the last moment, how he's led us out of trouble, how he's blessed us when we didn't even expect it. We need to look back on those things And especially we need to remember, as Brother Tom was talking about a while ago, we need to remember the promises that he's made to us. He always keeps his promises. And even in the diverting of the Israelites from the easy road to the hard road, he was keeping a promise. Last part of the passage talked about the uneasiness with God's leadership, talked about the faithfulness of Joseph and how that should inspire us to be faithful. Get to the last part of the passage. We see a glorious display of God's power once again. One of the greatest and most memorable moments of the Exodus. It says in verse 20, they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. You know, they may have had a lot of trials that they had to walk through, but at least their faith was sight. There's God leading us through this hard time. You know, just trying to think about what that would look like to see this pillar of cloud. I mean, that's how it's described. Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. Was it some sort of like vortex, like a tornado that was kind of winding its way through the desert? Or was it more just sort of a pillar that moved? You know, I don't know. But we do know that it had this characteristic of light whenever it got dark out. And it looked like a cloud whenever it was light out. And my thinking about this, my belief is that what we're seeing in the pillar of cloud and fire is the glory of God clothed in this cloud to prevent the people from being struck dead by the vision of his glory, as he did with Moses when he hid him in the cleft of the rock. You can't see my face because it's just lethal, you know? And so he's clothing his glory in this cloud, which I believe is probably even the angelic host surrounding God, you know, sort of like the seraphim in the temple, you know, surrounding him on all sides, this clothing, this veiling of his glory. But at night, it shines through because of the darkness. That light, that glory shines through, looking like a pillar of fire leading them through the wilderness. And I'm reminded of a description of Jesus in Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. Listen to how much this sounds like pillar of fire and cloud. And then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. And he had a little scroll in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. And when he called out, the seven thunders sounded. This is Jesus. In Revelation, we see Jesus clothed in cloud with legs like pillars of fire and his face shining like the sun. And I believe that that's what Israel followed. We're told that what they followed in the wilderness, the rock that they followed was Christ. And I believe that what we're seeing here is a theophanic presence, a vision of God, Christ himself leading them through the wilderness in all his glory, but covered round and about to protect them from the lethal display of his perfect holiness. And when you see something like this, don't you wish we lived in a time like that? Don't you wish that was our lot? Is to wake up in the morning and look for the pillar of fire, or look for the pillar of cloud, and say, ah, there's God. Let's see where he takes us today. I mean, there's a part of us that really wants that. And I think that it's good for us to want that, to want to be in that the actual physical presence of God. I mean, that's one reason why we long for glory, is because we can't wait to just wrap our arms around Jesus and to actually look on his face without the veil and to see him for who he is. We want our faith to be sight, but at the same time, there's a danger in wanting that too. People today are so obsessed with finding God's will, finding how God, you know, is leading them today. You go into a Christian bookstore and you'll find book after book after book on the subject of discovering God's will. And there's a desire in us to always be seeking a sign. Show me, God. I need some sign. I want to understand mystically, how you're leading me. Give me something. And I've watched people take the Bible and just open it to a random page and put their finger down and just read a verse and try to get from that some sort of fortune telling of how they're supposed to live today. And there's a real danger of just not just wanting or desiring, but needing and demanding that God lead us in some great exterior way like this. What turns out, even though we look at this and we wish we were there, wish we could have seen such a thing, we are actually in a far better position than these Israelites were. John 20, when Jesus is talking to Thomas, he says, "Blessed," he says, "you believe because you see the marks in my hands and in my side, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And so we have this sort of blanket promise of Jesus that if you haven't seen directly with your eyes, like these Israelites following the pillar of cloud and fire, that if you haven't seen that, you are blessed. Maybe even blessed more than they. So we have sort of this blanket statement, but we also have some even more radical statements of Jesus. This one blows my mind from John 16, verses 7 and 13. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." Jesus said, it's going to be better for you. Saying this to his disciples, the people who loved him very much, who wanted to be with him always. It's to your advantage if I leave. Because, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when the Spirit of truth comes, this is verse 13, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Jesus said, first of all, you're more blessed if you believe without seeing. Secondly, you're better off if I leave, if I physically depart, because then I can send the Helper. And the Helper, the Holy Spirit who will indwell you, will act, his presence in your life will be better than you being with me physically. That's mind-blowing. Peter, Jesus is not the only one that says this. Peter also backs this up in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and 19. I'll just summarize. It's one of my favorite passages in talking about just the glory of having the Word of God, you know, in a form that we can read it ourselves. Peter says, you know, James and John and I, we're on the mountain with Jesus when he was transfigured before our eyes and just became this glowing, blinding light, and the cloud came and covered him. How Exodus 13 is that, by the way? When the cloud came and covered him and we heard the voice of God saying, "This is my son, listen to him." We were there and saw that. We three people were the only human beings who saw the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. But I tell you, you have something even more sure than that. The prophetic word, with which you would do well to pay attention. You've got something more valuable to you, more sure than being the guy who stood there and saw Jesus turn into blinding light in front of you. You've got the Word of God. And Jesus said, you'll have something better if I go away. It'll be of more advantage to you because I'll send the Holy Spirit to you. And so this, our ability to read the Word of God and to have the Holy Spirit indwell us, leading us day by day, is far superior to making camp in the desert and following a pillar of fire and cloud, no matter how awesome that might look. God has given us His Word to be the lamp unto our feet. Like that pillar of fire that guided them through the darkness, through the night, He's given us His Word to be that lamp. And He's put His Spirit within us. So to conclude, let me just summarize a little bit of how God has encouraged me through this passage. Sometimes we look at how God leads His people through trials. I think about how God leads me personally through the trials of my life. It causes us to question His goodness, question whether He really is that good Father that He said He was going to be. We think back to what he's done. Even in the midst of those trials, we think back to what he's done in the past for us, and we remember his promises. And I just think about Joseph's promise for a second. You know, like I said, it was a long time. It was a long, long time between when Joseph made the people of Israel promise to take his bones out of there till the moment that they actually left. 400 years in between there. You know that the people of Israel had to have been repeating what Joseph said over and over again down through the generations. As the Pharaoh, the new Pharaohs that didn't know Joseph came along and they began to oppress the people, they began to put them into slavery to make their lives more difficult. You know that those people had to be repeating amongst themselves, remember what Joseph said, that the God of our fathers would come and that he would deliver us out of this land and that we had to take his bones with him. That's the only way they would have remembered it for 400 years. They had to be preaching that to each other. Remember the promise of God. Remember the promise of God. We need to preach his promises to ourselves as well. We need to hear them constantly. And this is where we get that. We get that through hearing the word preached week by week. But also we need to preach them to ourselves. Remember what he said. Remember what he said. He's always going to fulfill what he said because he's not like a man. He doesn't lie. He doesn't go back on his word. He always keeps his promises. Every trial that we go through is wisely designed by God to improve our lot and conform us to Christ. That's what we saw in the Exodus and in the trials and tribulations of the Israelites. I mean, what would the story of Exodus be without the Red Sea crossing? If you took that out of the story, think of how much damage would be done to the story by not having that awesome moment of God showing his power and taking his people across there. And yet the Red Sea was down the hard road. And it meant them hitting the water, getting there in front of the water with a mountain blocking them on this side, their enemies charging up behind. And I'm sure that everyone there with maybe the exception of Moses and Aaron, but probably even they were pretty scared. Every person there thought, what has God done? And yet they were on the very edge of one of the most amazing displays of God's care for his people and his awesome power that the world has ever seen. And yet right up until the moment he did it, they were probably despairing of life itself. And yet in doing it, God not only rescued them, he not only gave them yet another awesome display of his power, he also killed all their enemies in one swoop. 5 seconds before it happened, they would have been doubting everything that God had done up to that point. What would the story of the Exodus be without Mount Sinai, where the people were terrified by the fire and smoke and the voice from the mountain and some hard words that were spoken in the middle of a very desolate place where they had to rely on God even to feed them? But what would the story be without it? This is the way our trials are as well. We're told what the story would be without those things, by the way. We're told if God would have taken them the easy way, we'd be right back in slavery. God knew that. So we need to be like Joseph and take the long view to always trusting God to be faithful, even when it's right up to that moment where it seems like things can't get any worse. We need to be trusting that God will take us through it because he's promised to take us through it. He's promised that he won't even give you temptation beyond what you can bear, but he will always provide a way of escape. Isn't that comforting to know that we have all of these different promises in every situation? If we just trust, we wait on the Lord, slow down, trust that he will take care of us. He will. And finally, I'm encouraged to know that God's leadership of us is better even than this awesome pillar of fire and cloud. It's better even than the presence of Jesus walking in our midst. He keeps his promises. He leads and blesses us by his very presence dwelling inside of us. And we are very blessed indeed, those of us who haven't seen and yet believe. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, I'm thankful for every word that you speak. that makes a promise to us of how you're going to care for us. Those are precious utterances, because we know that every one of them, it's not like a promise even from our most beloved loved one. It's not like a promise from our government. It's not like any earthly promise, but when you speak, when you tell us what you're going to do, you always, always keep your word. Father, I'm so thankful for that. And I'm so thankful for the presence of your Holy Spirit and for the ability to hold in our hands a copy of your word that gives us so much wisdom and encouragement, that gives us the knowledge of salvation, that gives us comfort in times of trial. Father, I pray that you would indeed continue to lead us down the hard road that will cause us to grow closer to you, that will cause us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Don't take us by the short way that will lead to us returning to our slavery to sin. But Father, in the trials that you lead us through, in the valleys of the shadow of death that you, the good shepherd, lead your sheep through, help us who are weak in our thinking, weak in our faith. Help us to remember that you have a reason for us being there, and that you've told us how things are going to end, and that you are trustworthy when you speak those things. Encourage our hearts with that, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.